Galatians chapter 6. Would like to thank Brother George for filling in for me on Wednesday night. I appreciate that, and I'm grateful for his willingness and ability to do so. Would like to thank all of you for your prayers for safe travels as we have returned from going to get Alex in Florida. It was too many miles in too little time, so we're not looking forward to doing that again anytime soon, but nonetheless, we're happy to be home safely, and we're thankful for our brethren here. Would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. We do have a good number of visitors. Some of you we've met before, some of you we haven't met before. I hope that you will allow us a little bit of time to get to know you while you're here. And of course, our aim and our prayer is to encourage you as you are here during our assembly, worshiping the Lord our God with us. Let's begin by reading in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We've been working our way through the book of Galatians. We're reaching the end of the book as we also reach the end of our calendar year. I think that we've had some very good things to think about from the book of Galatians. But I do want to remind you, in chapter 5, that we had this contrast between the flesh and the spirit that is presented. And he said, you can go with the works of the flesh, and you can be condemned for doing so. You would not receive entry into the kingdom. Or you can have the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life as you keep in step with the Spirit, as you walk in the light. And that would be so valuable because that is how we gain entry into the kingdom. Not because we earn it, but because we receive God's gift. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we continue to move forward. And he begins to make reference about this idea of, well, what are you sowing to? What are you working toward? And how are we utilizing what God has given us? How thankful are we for the things that we receive? And so we had looked in the beginning of chapter 6 about restoring those that were overtaken and in trespass, doing so with a spirit of gentleness. We linked that back with the production of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we pointed out that bearing one another's burdens was an act of love, and that doing so was fulfilling the law of Christ. So we come into chapter 6, verse 6, and he says there, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And the most common understanding of this verse is to go right to sharing in some form of financial support for those that are preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel, that they can be supported in that work and likewise should be. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus gave instruction to his disciples at that time, and he said, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. So if they are appreciative of what you are doing, they're going to provide for you, and it is right that you are provided for in order to provide the wages for the laborer. But let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at some comments by Paul here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when we're talking about supporting those that are preaching the gospel, Paul is probably the most well-known evangelist of the time that was traveling the world, going all over to many, many locations, covering a large portion of the Roman Empire at the time, and teaching the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 3, he says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? And he's making reference to the necessities of life. Do we not have a right to those necessities of life when we are focusing our efforts on spiritual matters? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? You know, do we have the right to have a family just as everyone else does? And likewise, if the laborer is worthy of his wages, then he should be able to support the wife as well. And he says, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Well, Paul was a tent maker, and there were times in which he engaged himself in his own with his own hands in order to provide for himself. But he's putting forth these pointed questions in order to drive a point home. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say things on human authority or human thinking? Am I coming up with this only by human standards? Does not the law say, now he's connecting back to the old law, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? There needs to be a value that is placed upon the preaching of the gospel in whatever form it may come, that we appreciate it in such a way that we want that work to continue. And if Paul was going to continue to do the work full time, in other words, not taking part of his time in order to go and make tents, then the Christians were going to have to support him in that work. Whether it was coming to a city and somebody takes him into their home and they feed him and do those things for him, or whether it is some monetary support, both of those cases fulfill this particular commandment. And so then in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 9, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. You notice that word that he used there. He commanded. So it's not just a suggestion, and it's not just, well, it's a nicety. No, it is what the Lord expects to happen. So when we're in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, there is a sharing going on, just like Paul is describing. Paul is sowing those spiritual things, and he is reaping some material things so that he can eat and drink. And if he made that choice, though he did not, he could have a family as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, if you'll turn over there for a moment, keep your finger there in Corinthians. We'll be in 2 Corinthians in a moment. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it goes a step further when he's writing to Timothy and he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. He says, those that are serving as elder, if they're doing any teaching and preaching, especially those that are doing that, should be counted worthy of double honor. So the honor of that position and the respect that is there, but in addition, that financial support that may come along the way. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 11, he puts it in kind of an odd way, but he doesn't mean this in some literal sense when he says it. He says, I robbed other churches. He wasn't literally going and robbing other churches, but he's saying, I received from others so that I could work with you. Other groups supported me, and I was sowing that spiritual seed among you. So I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. I didn't ask for anything from you. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. And we read on and we find that Paul was trying to avoid any sense of impropriety in which he might show up and say, I'm going to preach this to you, now give me some money. He didn't want them to think that that was his motivation. So by others that knew him better than that, supporting him in doing that work, there was no impediment to the gospel. That was his whole manner. That was his whole point. In the book of 3 John verse 5, John even speaks of this in their talking about their efforts for others within the church. In 3 John verse 5, he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." I like the way John ended that statement. Fellow workers. Because when a preacher or an evangelist, whether they are a local congregation or whether you're supporting one in some other location, when they are being supported by the brethren, it is a fellowship. It is a partnership. And so we are participating in the work that they are doing. Now, of course, that's part of the reason why we need to know men that we support, and we need to know whether they're teaching the truth. That comes into it, because we don't want to be partnering with someone who's not teaching the truth. But I like that point, that we become those fellow workers. And if brethren didn't support those that spend their full time preaching the gospel, then, well, honestly, they wouldn't be able to spend their full time preaching the gospel. They would be limited in what they could get done. And so we should not hesitate to support those that are working to teach the truth and to build up their brethren. It's not even just a matter of how many souls did you reach and then they became Christians, but there's the work of building up the brethren that is very, very important, because we're talking still about the salvation of souls. In the Philippian letter in chapter 4, Paul talks about this partnership that they had with him. They were in fellowship with Paul. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Philippians 4 and verse 15, he says, "You yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So he identifies that there was something special between them, that they stood out from others because they were thinking about helping him in a manner in which it would allow him to continue to preach. And even in Thessalonica, "You sent me help for my needs once and again." Well, in chapter 1, just turn a page or two to the left, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he makes this statement, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He identifies them as partners in the work. You know, Barnabas went along with Paul on his journeys. Timothy likewise, Titus likewise, though he sent Timothy and Titus to locations at other times. And I think we would call them partners in preaching the gospel. But he says the Philippians, they were taking care of his needs and they were partners too. They were partners in preaching the gospel. And so in the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 14, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." Then verse 18, "I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." It was not just a thankfulness on Paul's behalf because they sent him that which he needed, but it was also a recognition that they were sacrificing in the service of God. And so whether as individuals or congregations, we can support those who teach. And as a beneficiary of those of that type of support, here the congregation has always been able to support me fully without any outside support. But while I was in New Mexico, I required outside support from a number of congregations. And I cannot tell you how thankful a preacher is that he is able to do his work without having to worry about whether he can put food on the table for a family or keep the heat on in the winter or those types of things. It is a true blessing. And make no mistake, you are partners in the work of teaching that individual is going through, whether it's me or any of the other men that we support here. But that sharing is not just, okay, I'm giving him money or supporting him in some physical manner. There is a spiritual sharing that's going on here as well. Those who preach are sharing those spiritual blessings of God with them. And make no mistake, I don't think the Philippians only sent Paul money and never did anything in terms of praying for Paul. I'm sure that they did. They were praying for him for his safety. They were praying for him for his success. They were praying for his continuance in the gospel. All of those things are blessings to Paul, just as Paul was praying for them, and he makes mention of it in his letter. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, look down with me in verse 26, Romans 15, verse 26. Now, there's a reference to benevolence in this, but look at the broader point that is made in these two verses. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. So that sharing of the spiritual blessings. So the church begins in Jerusalem. There are a little bit of teaching outside of Jerusalem right away, but not widely. Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the apostle. Right before that, he is persecuting the church so that the saints begin to spread out. And as they do so, they're teaching Gentiles, they're teaching others. There was some question about whether Gentiles should be accepted, but that became resolved. And so he says, they have come to share in those spiritual blessings by their work, by their effort, even by the fact that the word was first given to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, he says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, okay, that's if we have done this spiritual work that you have benefited from. Well, when we think about thankfulness, when we think about gratitude, we're also talking about recognizing a value that is inherent within it. If someone gives you a gift, well, if it's a worthless gift, you're probably not going to have a lot of thankfulness for it. If they give you something that's broken, you're probably not going to think much of it. But if they give you something that has value to it, and especially if that value comes from some thoughtfulness on their behalf, then there's going to be a lot of thankfulness. We need to recognize the spiritual blessings that are happening in our lives and have that thankfulness to God as well as to those through whom those blessings may come in whatever form they could present themselves. And so we must participate fully in the work of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul said there, I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. What's the value there? We're talking about my soul here. By which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. If you really believe, if you really are following the Spirit, as we've talked about in chapter 5, then you should see the spiritual blessings, you should see the value that is there. But just hearing preaching, just hearing teaching, that's not enough. We have to go a step farther. In order to truly participate in those spiritual blessings, we have to make application. That's the tougher part. That's where work becomes involved. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We have to receive it. We have to do something with it. Likewise, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. If you recognize those blessings, then dwell in those blessings, share in those blessings. And so we should be able to share fully in the blessings that the Word brings to us by our own study, by our own reading, but as well as the work of others. But in verse 10 there, he makes another statement in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. we have a duty, a requirement to fulfill what is stated here. As we have opportunity, then let us do good, especially to those of the household of faith. Well, going back to Paul writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul makes a point here about those that are rich in the present age, those that have material means. He says, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. In other words, don't hoard everything and not do anything to the glory of God with the blessings in which He has given you. If you have those means, then you need to utilize those means. And of course, financial things is not the only good we can do for others. But sort of in the context of what we're talking about here, connecting verse 6 and verse 10. Indeed, we go back to the book of Luke to chapter 6. Turn with me there, please. Luke chapter 6. Jesus makes a point about how broad this is when it says to do good unto all men, and then narrows it down to especially those of the household of faith. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus said, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's a tough passage to accept. Love somebody who hates you? Love somebody who would do evil to you? I mean, there is that human nature side of us, that which the world teaches us, that says if somebody harms you, you get back at them. But Jesus says you've got to rise above that. You've got to care about them in such a way that you love them the way God does. That doesn't mean we condone evil behavior. I don't think this passage is telling us to be taken advantage of in some way. But the love is there. As we have opportunity, do good. And of course, the ultimate good that we could do is to reach somebody with the gospel. But if we're busy avenging wrong against us, probably not going to have much opportunity for that. Not going to be able to reach their soul that way. But let's talk about opportunity. What is opportunity? Opportunity is a combination of circumstance and ability. There may be occasions in which there's a circumstance and we have no ability. There may be occasions in which we have ability, we don't have a circumstance. As I've mentioned to you before, we should be praying for opportunities to fulfill what God has commanded us to do, including sharing the gospel and doing other good things for others. But there's times in which the circumstance may come and it's a surprise to us. We didn't have time to plan for it. We didn't have any opportunity to decide ahead of time. In Luke chapter 10, we read of the Good Samaritan who just came upon the one that was robbed and beaten and left on the side of the road for dead. And it says this Samaritan came along, and as Jesus is describing, it says, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, the circumstance came along, but the compassion is what prompted him out of his ability to do something for that man. Now, the Samaritan may have done all of what he did, you know, some cost and inconvenience for himself, and thought, it's not that much. I didn't do a whole lot. But to the one that received, the one that was beaten and left on the side of the road for dead, his wounds were treated, he was taken to an inn, He is left there, and the Samaritan told the innkeeper, if you have any extra expenses because of this man, I'll take care of it. Do you think the one that received thought that it was a small thing? No. Because if that Samaritan had not come along and done those things for him, he would have died in that ditch. That's what would have happened. So sometimes that circumstance and ability that comes upon us, it may not require a huge sacrifice from us, but that doesn't mean it doesn't make an impact on somebody else. But it also means that we need to keep our eyes open and look for opportunities. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good. Seek out the opportunities. That might mean that you expect some opportunities and might make plans for it. Whether we're talking about our budgeting, where we decide I've got some item in my budget where I'm setting aside something where I might be able to financially help somebody else at some point, or whether it might be some physical things that we might be able to lay by in store that we might be able to help somebody else, or whether we're talking about being prepared to share the gospel. In Titus 3 and verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. They are sacrifices. God views them as such. And today we've got more opportunities, maybe even more opportunities than we can fulfill. And understand, in talking about doing good, it is not our job or our goal to satisfy all over the world every bit of hunger and every bit of need that might be out there. But I believe what he's describing is, as we have opportunity within our sphere of influence, utilize what God has given you and be a blessing to somebody else, to do good. But let's talk about that narrowing down, especially those of the household of faith. We have a special duty to our brethren in Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I want us to understand that when we're saying the household of faith, another way we might say that would be a family of faith. We have a special relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't have with anybody else. And that relationship has many blessings, but it also has some responsibilities. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, Matthew 12 verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. In other words, his earthly family comes outside asking to speak to him, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. When I read this passage, I think about certain individuals that had a great impact on my life regarding faith, regarding my family. And I think about the fact that they were all members of the church. People that showed me how to be a father. People that took the time to encourage me, to improve myself. People that saw value in what I did, even when maybe I didn't even see value in what I did for myself. These are members of the church. And so there's a couple of others present this morning that can identify with this, that when Audrey went to school in San Marcos, that there was an atmosphere among the church there that they took in those college kids and just adopted them. And a couple of those are not able to take care of themselves today. And old age ravages us, both our body and our mind. But I think about the impact of those individuals, and I'm so thankful. And while I didn't go to school in San Marcos, I was there often enough and long enough that I saw the benefits of that too. And so make no mistake that every word that you speak to a brother or sister, every encouragement that you give them, even your example, has a great impact on others. And it's one of the ways that we do good to others, and it's one of the ways in which we should see that we should return some of that good. Staying in Matthew, let's go to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus presents the scene in which there will be a separation. And he says, "The king will say to those in his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?'" In other words, "I don't remember seeing you. I remember doing some of these things, but I don't remember it being you. When did we see a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? When did we see you in prison or sick or visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And of course, he goes on to present the separation, the other side, in which he says, "You didn't do these things." And they said, "Well, when did we see you?" I read between the lines a little bit, and I think they would think, "Okay, if we had seen you, we would have done those things." But he says, "No, you need to do it for others." Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. John begins to talk about true conversion here in chapter 3. And in verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And by this we shall all know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." If you don't act out what you learn, it didn't do you any good. It's not real conversion. Real conversion changes who you are and changes what you do. Because let's be honest, the world does not teach us to love the way God does. He raises that standard of love way beyond anything this world knows. But again, opportunity is determined by circumstance and ability. And we have a weekly opportunity in order to lay by in store. We contribute to the church, to the treasury. Those funds get used for supporting the gospel. Those funds get used for benevolence and our teaching efforts here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." So we sit down and we make our family budget and we decide, okay, this is our income. And I don't know how you do it, but the way I do it is I start with the Lord. And then I work my way down to everything else. Because I start with what's most important. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put him as a priority. The Lord knows that you've got to pay your bills. He knows that you've got to have clothing and food and, you know, a warm place to sleep at night, those types of things. He knows that you have other expenses. But he does expect that we lay by in store. We cannot shirk that ability or shirk that responsibility. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. He doesn't come down and say, "Okay, this is your amount. This is how much you got to give." He says, "You have to make that up for yourself." But as we are to have a good conscience toward God, then this is part of it. Am I holding back or am I being generous? But in addition to that, we may have other opportunities that arise. And if we've planned to have some ability, then we can do good to others, especially those of the household of faith. Today, we might have many opportunities. And there may be times in which there are more opportunities than there is ability. And if there is, then we do the best we can. And if there isn't, then maybe we can lay by in store for some of those days when there may be more circumstances. But I'm proud to say that the congregation here supports a number of preachers in a number of localities, both within and without the United States. I am proud to say that when there is some benevolent need amongst our number here, that many people give generously in order to satisfy those needs. The local church is designed to help brethren in need. But as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, when he's talking about widows, he says, "Any believing woman who has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows." He says, your earthly family needs to satisfy the need before the church satisfies the need. So there are some guidelines, some limitations in that regard. But even with that, does not negate the commandment to love and do good. We're back to that law of Christ, aren't we? The law of love. There's more to doing good than just physical needs. The needs of the Spirit should also be met, and they should be given the importance that they deserve. We live in a country with great material abundance. And I think that will come into play when God looks at how we lived our life. That material abundance is not just about having things, but it's about having ability. And doing good is one way that we sow to the Spirit. And if we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. Decay. And so, Galatians 6 verse 7, he said, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So I just want to ask you one final question this morning. What are you sowing? Are you sowing to the Spirit, or are you sowing to the flesh? If you're here this morning and you realize you've been sowing to the Spirit, and that needs to change because you want to have a relationship with God, then we want to help you do that. You might be in a position in which you need to know more about what God requires of you in order to have a relationship with Him. We'll be happy to open the Bible and show you what God says. Not what I say, but what God says. We'll be happy to study with you and help you find that knowledge that you seek so that you can come to a point of faith, being willing to confess a belief in Christ, repent of sins, and then be baptized for the remission of sins so that you can walk according to the Spirit and reap eternal life. But if you've already done that, but you realize that you have not been faithful, you have not avoided sowing to the flesh, then likewise, it's time to make a change. If you're a child of God, you know very well that repentance is called for when sin is in the picture. If you have sin that you'd like to repent of, you'd like the prayers and the help of the brethren here, then we extend an invitation to you as well. Number 835 has been selected as the invitation song. If you'd like to take advantage of our offer in these spiritual matters, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.